God bless you this morning, beloved. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness, I am so, I don't want to use the word excited, but I guess that's it. It's not a happy-go-lucky thing. I'm just excited to get in the word with you because I can see. Oh my gosh. Praise the Lord Jesus. To be able to see and understand the truth is everything. Matter of fact, Jesus was talking to the Jews, and he said, "If you'll continue in my word." Now you have to understand, Jesus already rebuked them for thinking that they could find life in the scriptures. So he was not talking about the scriptures when he said, "If you will continue in my word." What he was talking about was what he was saying at that particular time and moment. And when you really understand that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, not proceeded, that proceeds from the mouth of God, what that means is the only way we can have the life of the Father is to hear what he's saying right now and to keep hearing what he's saying. And eventually, you will begin to understand the truth. And you it'll be shocking to you because you think, we all think, we already know it. Oh, but oh my goodness, it's not only is it embarrassing when you really begin to get it, it's so embarrassing because you realize that your pride has kept you from it to some extent because you think you know it. This is why people rejected Jesus. They thought they had the truth. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said, "If you will continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free," they immediately resisted that. And they said, "What do you mean, make us free? We've not been in bondage to anybody." And Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth. Whoever sins is a captive to sin, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed." So they thought that they were free, but they weren't. They thought they knew the truth, but they didn't. And you have to really stay with God. Let me show it to you in the Word. This isn't my opinion. It's unbelievably exposed in the Word. I guess that's not the right word, but it's amazingly exposed in the Word where Jesus is with his disciples. He's God in the flesh. He came down here. He spent over 3 years with his disciples, around 3.5 years. He lived with them every day. They spent all day together. They preached and ministered together. He taught them continually. At the end of that 3.5 years, in person being with them, he says, "Guys, I've got a lot of things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them yet. You can't handle the things I want to tell you yet." Even after being with you in person for 3.5 years, oh my goodness, we are at such a disadvantage. We have the Spirit of God, but we're not walking with Jesus in person for 3.5 years. Now, we don't have to be at a disadvantage. If we do walk with the Spirit continually, Jesus said, "It's even better for you that I leave, so that the Spirit will come and He can lead you into all the truth." And we could be regenerated, praise God. We could receive the life of God inside, and our spirit can begin to comprehend the truth. But what I want to get to today, my eyes have really been opened just over the last year to really understand why our life is evil. I mean, I would say it, I would preach it, I thought I believed it, but I really didn't get it. I didn't understand. Why am I evil? Now I can see how Hitler's evil, but God really began to show me the truth. Even with Hitler and different people, we like to pick people out that do drastic things to say that these people are evil. because it makes us feel better about ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, we are all evil. Now, there's a scripture in the Word that gives us a marvelous hint of what it means to be evil. Jesus even looked at his disciples. He said, "You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give to them that ask of him?" So Jesus called his own disciples evil. And the Word says in Timothy, it said that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's interesting. Now, when we hear that, we focus on money. We focus on greenbacks. You know, every society has had different forms of money, by the way. Gold, coins, silver, different things like that, bronze. Different forms of money. There's all kinds of forms of money. There's bonds. There's stocks now. There's all different kinds. There's even crypto now. But really what the Word is dealing with, and the Lord showed me that a long time ago, but I still didn't fully get it. What does it mean, the love of money is the root of all evil? It's not really about money. It's about self-gain. The love of currency is the root of all evil. Why? Because it's the desire for self-gain that is the root of all evil. Now, let me get to this, and I want to try to help you in Jesus' name make it as simple as possible. When Eve sinned, it didn't happen. Adam was the head, the authority. As soon as he took of the tree, they realized, they began to see themselves. They became self-focused creatures. They didn't even know they didn't have clothes on until Adam ate of the tree. And when Adam ate of the tree, he lost. God said, "On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right beside the tree of life that he frequented and ate regularly, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Eat of me and drink of me, or you have no life in you." The tree of life is Jesus. It's the life of Jesus. When Adam ate of the tree beside it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was cut off. He lost the life of God, and a new source of life entered in, an independent life, a life that is self-centered and self-focused. Now watch this. I've talked about this before recently, but if you can get this, oh my goodness, it'll really help you to hate your life and lay hold of Jesus's life. If you don't hate yours, you'll never be able to be a disciple of the true Jesus Christ. Almost everything being preached as Christianity is false. It is a trick of the devil. Most of Christianity today is all about how much God loves you and has a plan for your life and wants to bless you and wants to put you on the top. And what they're doing is they're not understanding the old covenant and the reason for it. When God said, "I'm going to put you on the top," first of all, Galatians chapter 3 says he wasn't talking to different people that were born of Abraham. He was talking to one person that was coming. He was talking to Jesus. The promise was to the seed, not to the seeds. So God never intended to put a bunch of Adams on the top because they were perfectly obedient. No, because he knew none of them would be perfectly obedient. And the reason he told them if they'll be perfectly obedient, he'll put them on the top, was to show them that none of them were or could be perfectly obedient. Paul put it like this: the reason God gave the law was to bring every human being, every man under condemnation. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is a self-focused, self-centered being who wants self-gain. They live for themselves, even if they don't realize it. The Lord helped me to see it like this. Put all of your prayers in a pie chart, and what percentage of those are about you? And what percentage of those are about truly about desiring to see others blessed, others delivered, others set free? How many tears have you shed for you compared to how many tears have you shed for the suffering of others? There's no comparison, friend. Every one of us in our pie chart would have 90-something percent of our prayers, all of our struggle. It's about ourself. Now in heaven, friend, oh my goodness, In heaven, every being is filled with the selfless life of God. The life of God is a life-giving spirit. It is selfless. It does not put itself ever before another. It doesn't think about itself. It thinks about others. Its whole being, its whole life source is to give, is to bless others. We are the opposite of that. Even if we do something for others, our life source, our being, is all about our own life, me, myself, and I. No matter how religious we are, it doesn't change that. As a matter of fact, when we are religious because of what we can get out of it. Because we don't want to go to hell, because we want God to bless us, it's still all about us. When we're praying, it's about us. When we go to church, it's about us. Everything's about us. And the more I see it, the more I understand why my life is evil. It's not evil because I go out and kill people. Now, if I did, of course, that's evil. But why does somebody go out and kill somebody? It's just the motivation of something about themself. It's all about themself. Everything we do is all about ourself. This is why when Jesus comes, he says, "Listen, you've heard it taught, you shall not commit murder. But I tell you, if you've ever hated anybody in your heart, in your spirit, if you're impatient with people, if you don't like people, if you hate people," he said, "you're a murderer." You know what he did? He brought every man under condemnation. All of us are murderers, whether we do it on the outside or we do it on the inside by despising certain individuals, despising certain people. We are all murderers. When you really begin to understand the difference between the life of the last Adam and your life, the life you got from your parents, you will begin to see how utterly depraved and evil your life is. It is absolutely evil. It is disgusting. All of your righteousness, all of my righteousness, everything we can produce with our best effort is as used menstrual cloths. That's what Isaiah actually said. Filthy rags. If you look it up, it's soiled menstrual cloths. That's what it's like in God's presence. Our best, our very best. Why? It's not so much what we do, it's what we are. What we are is what motivates what we do. We are self-focused, self-centered beings, which is the opposite of what every being is in heaven, because every being in heaven is filled with God's life. There are no independent creatures in heaven. There's nobody in heaven living by the knowledge of good and evil. They're all eating of life and walking in the life of the Father. They're all selfless beings. This is why, watch this, it's so beautiful when you begin to understand it. This is why there's no money in heaven. Why? The reason we need money is because of selfishness. The reason we need money is because we're all living for ourselves. If every single one of us were using our talents, our skills, and our abilities to meet the needs of others, there would be no need for money because all of us would be serving one another. Our job would not be paid. We would be paid with other people serving us. We serve them, and every need we have is met. We don't have to go get money to pay to have our needs met. Money is a very evil thing. It is a very evil system because it is based on greed and self-centeredness. And it's because we're all living for ourselves that we need it. This is why Jesus, when he came, he really meant what he said. It doesn't make any sense, and Christians do not preach it because they don't understand it. Most of them have no clue what the true gospel is. But when Jesus got up and said, "Listen, you can't serve God and money. You will love one and you will hate the other one. You will despise one and cling to the other one." The Pharisees were standing there who loved money. That's what covetous means. Covetous means I want more for me. That's all it means. Some people think it means I want to take what belongs to my neighbor. Well, that could be true. Don't covet what belongs to your neighbor. But covetousness in the New Testament, where it talks about covetousness, a work of the flesh, it simply is a word, wantonness. It means I want more. I want more. What human being doesn't want more? All of us want more. There's no heavenly being that wants more for themselves. They want more for somebody else, but they don't want more for themselves because their life source is not self-focused. It's others-focused, always. It's a totally different kind of life. This is why when Jesus says you must be born again, you need a different kind of life because your life cannot enter into heaven. And oh my goodness, man, when you begin to see it, you really begin to see what your life is, and the Holy Spirit will help you to hate it. He'll help you to despise the life you got from your parents, and you won't like their life either. You won't like your kid's life. You won't like any of the first Adam's life, because you will see what it is. It is utterly depraved, totally corrupt, because of what it is. It is a self-focused, self-centered, self-advancing life. It's all about self. And, oh, man, it's amazing when you begin to see it and you begin to understand it. It'll really help you to want the life of Jesus Christ. I was preaching about this on Sunday. If you look in Luke chapter 14, oh my goodness, it's so powerful. In that chapter, he's talking about you've got to hate your life. If anybody doesn't give up all of his own possessions, he cannot be my disciple. When's the last time you heard that in church? If anybody doesn't give up all of his own possessions, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus was bringing them all under condemnation because they were all self-centered, self-focused beings that didn't want to give up everything that they had. They wanted more. But in the progression of Luke chapter 14, he goes to this dinner and there's a man standing there who's sick and Jesus heals him. It's the Sabbath. And the religious people are upset about it. And Jesus said, what would you do if it was your son? What would you do if it was your ox that was in a ditch? Or if it was your son, your own flesh and blood? And the Bible said they had nothing to answer him. Why? Because they all realized if this was my son, I would help him, no matter if it was Saturday or not, no matter if it was the Sabbath day or not, I would help my own son. They realized that on the inside. What Jesus was showing them was, you're condemning me for healing this man, but if it was your son, you would be rejoicing. And then he goes on to reveal their self-focused, self-advanced, self-advancing, wicked, evil lives. Right after that, he goes into saying, when you come into a dinner, don't look for a prominent seat. You know, take the lowest seat, because he noticed all of them that came to the supper wanted a prominent seat at the table. They all wanted to be something special. They all wanted everybody to like them. They all wanted a nice place at the table. And so Jesus starts dealing with their self-focus and self-centeredness and desire for self-advancement. He starts ripping it to shreds to show them what they are. And then he goes into, if you don't hate your own life, you can't be my disciple, after he shows them what their life is. So after he begins to rebuke them for wanting prominent seats, then he begins to rebuke the guy who put on the dinner. And he said, listen, when you put on a dinner, don't invite people who can repay you. Don't invite your friends and your family who's going to make you feel good, who's going to return the favor to you one day. He said, don't do that. He said, and go out and invite the poor and the lame and the blind, because then you will have a reward in heaven because they can't repay you. And none of us do that. This whole chapter, Jesus, and actually his whole ministry, he's constantly exposing what's wrong with our life. He says, when you put on a dinner, you know, all of you guys, you know what you do? You invite your friends, you invite your family, you invite those who like you, those who will repay you in some way, those who make you feel good about yourself. He is exposing what we all are. And then he starts saying, listen, when it's time for the marriage supper, the ones that are invited, one by one, they will begin to give excuses. And the excuses are very telling. Their excuse is not, I want to have sex, or I want to get drunk, or it's not anything we would consider sinful. Most people will miss the wedding supper not because they're out drinking. They'll miss it because they want more for themselves. They're still walking in their own Adamic life, and they don't realize it. They're very religious. They believe in Jesus. They say their prayers. They go to church. They pay their tithes. but they do not understand how evil their life is. They're not rejecting it. So when Jesus is about to come back, one by one, all of those invited, it says all of them actually, all of those invited began to make excuses. One says, I just got some oxen. Let me break them in. Another, I just got some land. Another, I just got married. You see what's happening? This is all in the same context. Jesus is exposing every person who lives for himself, every person who walks in the life of the first Adam, the self-centered, self-focused, self-advancing life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. They can't enter into the wedding supper. So when Jesus is about to come one by one, oh, I just got married, I just got some land, I just got some oxen, he's exposing what we all are. And then he goes into, right after that, he goes into, if you do not hate your own father, your own mother, your own wife, your own children, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. If any person does not give up all of his own possessions, he cannot be my disciple. This is so overwhelming that my first reaction is, who does that? But when I look in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and 4, I believe, you'll see a whole group of people, thousands of people doing that, the ones who had actually been with Jesus. Not every New Testament church did that. As a matter of fact, in Corinth, many of them were dying. They were under judgment. They were sick and dying because, if you study 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's because they were putting themselves first. And they weren't thinking of the body of Christ. They were thinking of themselves. And because of that, they were actually bringing judgment upon themselves. And they were dying. When they came together for the Lord's Supper, each person ate before the others got there. And some people went hungry while others were stuffed. And because of the life they were walking in, they were under judgment and condemnation, and Satan was killing them. Oh my goodness, man, this is so rich when you really begin to get it. What was the difference between the church at Corinth and the church in the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, it says none of them considered their, in Jerusalem, none of them considered their possessions as their own, but each of them sold all the extra things they had, laid the money at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to all of those who had needs. It doesn't mean they all had perfect equality. What it means is no one was living for themselves. You know, if they had extra stuff, they sold it. The apostles helped those in the church. We read later if someone didn't work, if they were being lazy, the church did not help them. So there are those things there. But in the book of Acts, we see what it looks like when people really believed in Jesus and gave up themselves and began to walk in his life. None of them consider their possessions their own. They're not living for themselves anymore. It's amazing. We're going to see that again in the final season of the church. We're going to see the full manifestation of what Jesus accomplished on that cross. He put to death the self-centered, self-advancing life, and he has given us access to the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's given us access to a new life, but the only way to lay hold of it is to see what the first Adam is to understand what our life is, how evil it is, and to hate it, and to reject it, and to not want it. That's the only way back to the tree of life, is to hate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, friend. Oh, man, I hope you get this today in Jesus' name. But the more you begin to see the difference between your life and his, the more you'll hate yours. He's not here. He did not come because he loves your life. He didn't come to embrace your life. He doesn't approve of your life at all. He came to crucify it so you would have a chance to have his. That is not what is being preached in the vast majority. I'd say 99% or more of Christian churches are not preaching anything even similar to that because they don't understand the true gospel, and they still love their own lives. They love their own life, and they want God to bless their life. That's why they're religious. It's the reason the Pharisees were religious and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. It's the reason every Adam that came from the first Adam is religious. Any religious human being is religious because of what they can get out of it. They don't want to go to hell. They want God to bless their life. So religion doesn't save anybody because it doesn't change the substance of our being. It doesn't change what we are. You can go to hell with baptismal waters dripping off your face. You can go to hell after saying 50 sinner's prayers. You can go to hell after giving tithes of everything. Why? Because you love your life and you don't understand the truth and you haven't rejected the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You haven't rejected the life of Adam. You haven't rejected you. You're coming to God to bless you. You're not coming to God to get rid of you. When you begin to come to God to get rid of you, now you're making some progress, praise God. And then he can begin to open your eyes to the fact that he did get rid of you. But you have to believe what he did, and you have to hate your life, and you have to reject it to be able to walk in the power of what he did, to be able to lay hold of a different life, the life of the last Adam, the life-giving spirit. Oh, beloved, when you begin to understand the difference, the thieves on the cross, why? The Bible says in Matthew, both thieves hurled insults on Jesus. It says it in two of the Gospels. Matthew's one of them. I think Mark is the other. Both thieves hurled insults on Jesus. So why did the one thief repent after insulting Jesus? Luke is the only gospel that records Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And then Luke tells us about the repentant thief, and he's the only one that does. Matthew doesn't, Mark doesn't, John doesn't. Luke's the only one that tells us about the thief that was hanging beside Jesus repenting. Matthew and Mark both tell us that thief, along with the other one, was insulting Jesus. They were both hanging there saying, "If you're the Son of God, get us down from here." They were both insulting him. "You're not who you say you are." But what changed the thief's heart? When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus wasn't saying some religious thing. Jesus really meant it. Jesus, the Bible said, was beaten until he was unrecognizable in his face as a man. It was so contorted, so swollen, so beaten. He was so, they whipped the skin off of his back. He was hanging there, a big pile of flesh that didn't even look human. And they were doing this to him for nothing. He had done nothing wrong at all. And when the thief saw this man in that condition say, with genuine sincerity, "Father, forgive those doing this to me. They don't realize what they're doing." That thief was in utter shock. He had never seen a life like that before. Jesus really meant it. He wasn't trying to get some kind of reward. He wasn't saying some religious thing. He wasn't trying to do the right thing in the right moment like we all try to do. It's nonsense. Even if you try to do the right thing in the right moment, you're still just as evil from top to bottom as you've always been. This is why you and I had to die. It's why we had to be crucified with Christ. It's why we have to hate our own life and lay hold of his. But this thief is hanging there and he sees this life beside him. He's never seen anything like that. And it changed his heart. And he looked at the other thief. He said, "Man, let's stop insulting him, because this man has done no wrong." And then he said, "We deserve this." Oh my goodness. What happened right there? That thief saw how different his life was than the one hanging beside him. And he realized that his life deserved death. I guarantee you, before Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," he did not realize that. He did not think he deserved to be killed on a cross for stealing something. No thief has ever thought he deserved to be crucified because he stole something. I guarantee every thief that was crucified was up there thinking, "Which one of you has not taken something that doesn't belong to him? Which one of you is not greedy? Which one of you has always been 100% honest and never taken advantage of anybody else?" No, every single person deserves to be on that cross. That's what you would be thinking. But this thief is up here insulting Jesus. Then he sees this life beside him, how radically different it is than his. And he realizes something. Oh my goodness, my life is evil. I deserve to die. But this man has done no wrong. And he looks at him and says, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" What happened? Why did he get saved? Because he saw how evil his own life was. And he saw how righteous the life of the last Adam is. and he believed in the one that the Father has sent. He believed in the one that the Father has sent. He recognized this is the righteousness of God. And he recognized he was not righteous, he was not good, and he was evil. When you really begin to see the life of Jesus, you will see how radically different it is than your own. Now listen, this life of Jesus Christ is what God has for you and for I. This is what we were created for. In the beginning, this is what we had. We ate of Jesus. Adam and Eve didn't need a single commandment. Why? Because they were life-giving spirits. They were always living for the other. They weren't thinking about themselves. But when they lost the life of God, immediately they became self-focused and they hid themselves and covered themselves with leaves. Oh my goodness, man, if you could really understand, may God give you the grace to understand the difference between these two lives so that religion will not deceive you. When we go into church and it's all about how much God wants to bless you and how God's going to give you destiny and victory and all the, it's all satanic, friend. I guarantee you, if you could, oh man, may God open your eyes to see it. It's all Adam wanting to use God to promote himself or to promote his church or to promote his life. It's a deception. It's a trick of the devil, which is terrifying. But it makes sense why Jesus said, many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord. Many, friend, not a few. Many will come saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we lay hands on the sick? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. Psalm 5:5 says, God hates all the workers of iniquity. God showed me years ago, 2015, I'm that. Every one of us are a worker of iniquity. That's what we're born as. That's what it means to be a sinner. When we think of a sinner, we think of somebody who smokes and drinks and cusses and fornicates. Friend, a sinner is any person born of Adam. A sinner is anybody who is self-focused and self-advancing. Anybody, it's every human being is a sinner. Every one of us, whether they drink, smoke, cuss, or they don't. This is what Jesus was exposing when he came here. You could go live in a cave, never smoke, never drink, never see a dirty picture, never watch a TV show, and you're just as much a sinner as all those that are doing the filthy things that they're polluted by. You might be unpolluted from those things in your soul, but you're still a sinner because your being is a self-advancing, self-focused being. This is why we have to reject our own life. And anything else is not the gospel. It's a lie. It's deception. And it's never been more deceiving and dark than it is today. The Bible says in the last days, many, many, many false prophets will arise. Many false prophets. What is a false prophet? All through the Old Testament, the false prophet said, God's going to give you the victory. God loves you. God's going to take care of you. God's going to defeat your enemies for you. When in reality, they were walking in the flesh and they were about to go into captivity and they were going to suffer greatly. When the true prophet spoke the truth, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, when the true prophet spoke the truth, the people wanted to kill him. Because when the true prophet speaks, it's not for our life. When the true prophet speaks, he doesn't tell you what you want to hear. The true prophet tells you what God is saying, even though you don't want to hear it. And so when Jeremiah comes, he says, okay, God's thoughts towards your peace and not evil to give you an expected end. But the verse right before that, everybody quotes that out of context. The verse right before that, Jeremiah said, you're going into captivity for 70 years. All the false prophets were standing there saying, you're not going into captivity. God's going to deliver you. God's going to break the yoke. God's going to give you the victory. And everybody was hooting and hollering and prophesying and believing God was going to give them the victory. Jeremiah walks in the room and says, nope. You're all going into captivity for 70 years. But at the end of the 70 years, God is going to come and restore you because his thoughts towards your peace and not evil to give you an expected end. Now, friend, everybody standing there, nearly all of them, were going to die in captivity. 70 years is a long time. All the older adults were going to die in captivity. That's what Jeremiah prophesied. All of you will die in captivity, except for a few. But at the end of the 70 years, God's going to come and bring you back because his thoughts towards your peace. Totally different than what we use the scripture. We use the scripture to tell people God loves your life, his thoughts toward your life. Friend, his thoughts toward your life are not peace. His thoughts towards your life is crucify it. That's his thoughts toward your life. His thoughts toward your life is hatred. He does not like the life you and I were born with. We've got to reject it because it is a self-advancing, self-focused, anti-heaven life, anti-kingdom of God life. It's the life of Lucifer. It is the life of Satan. That's why Jesus looked at the religious people who did not believe in him. And he said, you are the children of the devil. Why? That's what we are. He said, you travel the seven seas to win converts. You become missionaries. You spend all your money, all your time, all your efforts to win converts. And when you win them, you make them twice the son of hell as yourself. Why? Because when you go win a convert, you tell them God loves their life and wants to bless their life, wants to put them on the top, and you make them even more selfish and even more self-focused and even more self-advancing. Oh my goodness, friend. We have been duped. We have been lied to. I don't know that I've heard the true gospel preached except from the Holy Spirit himself. When I go read some older books from Watchman Nee and different people, I see the gospel in it to some extent. I don't hear anybody preaching it right now. I do hear some religious things that are really good and true. You know, everything in the Bible is good and true. If people preach the Bible, it's good and true. It doesn't mean they're preaching the revelatory true gospel of Jesus Christ, why we all had to die, why we did die, and how to lay hold of our death and lay hold of his life. Oh my goodness, beloved. Hallelujah. Ooh, I better stop. I got to go and get ready to go to the prison today. And I pray God, oh man, pray with me if you get this, that God will minister today. I believe he will, because this true salvations take place in the prison. When the guys don't love their life, many of them get life in prison. They don't have anything else to live for. And when I come tell them your life is evil, and if you'll reject it, you can have the life of Jesus. They're like, okay. You tell a rich man that, he's like, what are you talking about? You tell a rich man, if you don't give up all that you have, you can't be his disciple. He's going to walk away sad. And who is the rich man, friend? Everybody in America is rich. Even the most poor in America is richer than most of the people in the world. Over 1 billion people in the world don't even have clean drinking water. 2 billion people in the world don't have adequate nutrition. If your household of three, I believe it is, two or three, makes $35,000 a year, you're in the top 97% of the earth in wealth. Oh my goodness. That means minimum wage. If you got two people in your house make a minimum wage, or even one minimum wage now, it's going to be $15 an hour. It puts us in the top 97 percentile of the entire world in wealth. Nobody almost in the world is as rich as an American. That's why they all want to be Americans, because we're filthy rich. You know, we live in our houses that are insulated and air conditioned, and most of us do. Even if the worst of us live in a rundown house that still has some. What right-wing religious Christians want to hear. They think America's good. Friend, it's not good. It's not true. Satan said to Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world are mine, and I can give them to who I want to. All of them, not some of them, all of them. This is why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come to fight for the natural Israel. He certainly didn't come to fight for the natural America. My kingdom is not of this world. Oh, man, when you really begin to understand the true gospel, it is shocking. It's scary because you realize few there be that find it. The way is very narrow, and very few really understand the truth. Very few reject the life of the first Adam. Very few understand. And if you go back to Luke 14, where I was talking about the rich, and it's harder. Jesus talked about how hard it was for the rich man to enter the kingdom. And when he's about to come back, and all those invited begin to make excuses. I just got some land. I just got married. Do you know what God says? Go get the lame. Go get the poor. Go read it. Luke 14. Go get the poor. Go get the lame. Go get the blind. Why? Because, friend, when you find a poor man laying on the street who's lame or who's blind or who's defeated, and you tell them the life you have is corrupt and evil, but Jesus has another life for you. He's inviting you to his supper. Do you want to come feast? Friend, they're not going to say, hold on, I just got married. Hold on, I just got some land. Why? Because life has not been good to them, the life of the first Adam, and they hate it and they don't want it. Those are the only people that can be saved. So this is why Jesus is constantly saying, you know, listen, forget about them. Go into the hedges, go into the highways, go into the byways and bring in the poor, bring in the lame, bring in the blind. Why? Because they don't love their life. They don't love their life. This is what makes the difference. It is harder for an American to be saved, my friend, than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that is real. That is very, very serious. And it's very, very scary. Our modern Christianity, for the vast majority of it, is a lie. It is deception and darkness that doesn't have anything to do with the true cross, with the true denying of ourself and taking up of our cross to follow Jesus. Oh, my natural man doesn't like this, but my spirit loves it. It's like, oh my goodness. The reason I don't like it is because I realize that the true path is a path of self-denial, self-rejection, and even suffering all through the New Testament. If you don't like suffering, don't read the Bible. Because Paul says, all of us who have the life, 2 Corinthians, I think 4 or 5, something, all of us who have the life of Jesus will constantly be given over to death, will constantly be going through persecution and troubles and pressure at every side, will constantly be going through all kinds of battles and difficulties so that the life inside of us can be manifest. The only way for the life of Jesus to be manifest is for your outer man to be broken down and weakened, because your outer man is self-focused and self-advancing. But when it gives up, when it's broken, then the Spirit of Christ can begin to manifest in you. This is what Paul taught. This is all through the New Testament. But we don't want to hear it. What we want to hear is God's going to give you the victory. You know, God's going to put you on the top. God loves your life and has a plan for it. This is what we want to hear. And so preachers tell us what we want to hear. So we give them our tithe. And we support their big houses and Lincoln cars and all the other kind of stuff that they want. This is all, oh my God, have mercy on us. And open our eyes to the true gospel in Jesus' name before it's too late. In the last days, many will fall away and many false prophets will arise. But also, the Spirit's going to be poured out. God's going to remove all the tares, and the true sons of God, selfless, life-giving spirits who hate their own life and are walking in the life of the last Adam, will arise in full power and do what Jesus did and greater than Jesus did, because they will understand the true gospel and they will believe the truth, and it will make them free. God bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen.